Lord. 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8. Revelation chapter 6. Oh, let's see. Announcements. We've got an open house on Saturday. That's Brother Andrews. And so that's going to be out at camp at 2 o'clock, I believe. So let's just show up there, support Brother Andrew, and then be back here in the house of the Lord. Obviously, ladies, you have prayer meeting in the morning at 10 o'clock. Men, we meet on Saturday at 8 o'clock. And so different things going on. I won't be too redundant, but hopefully you received a bulletin. Amen. To keep up with what's going on. Praise the Lord. Revelation 6, 1 through 8. If you're there, say amen. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands, or scales, that is, in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word this evening. You can be seated tonight. What does these four horsemen of the apocalypse represent? There's different things in the culture talking about the four horsemen. There's, I believe, a movie that's been made. But as I communicated last week, we talked how the next event on God's prophetic timetable is what? Somebody remember? The next event on God's timetable is the rapture. Thank you. The rapture of the church. But as informed by Scripture, after the church is taken out of here, which is symbolized, we said the rapture is seen in Revelation where? What chapter? 4:1. Okay, Revelation 4:1. The heavens opened and a voice said, "Come up hither." Okay, so Revelation 4:1. But after the church has been taken out, there is to follow how many years of tribulation? Seven years of tribulation. It's going to be a time on this earth that this earth has never experienced before. Scripture calls it the Great Tribulation. You might be surprised to know that the tribulation is mentioned over 50 times. Notice that on your handout. In the Old Testament alone. 50 times in the Old Testament alone. It's referred to under different labels such as the Day of Wrath, such as Jacob's Trouble, such as Time of Trouble, such as the vengeance of the Lord. With those titles, I don't want to be here. Amen. So now, as we saw last week, everything in Revelation 4 and everything in Revelation 5 took place in heaven. But now, as we enter chapter 6, John is still in heaven, but he sees from heaven what is taking place where? On the earth. So the time has come for God the Father to intervene in human affairs. So chapter 5 tells us of the seven sealed scroll. Okay? It's the title deed to the earth. All right? And the question is asked in heaven in chapter 5, who is worthy to open the scroll and to release the seals thereof and, in an essence, reclaim ownership of the earth from Satan? All right? That's what that's all about. So we find that who alone is worthy? Somebody tell me His name. Jesus. Jesus alone is worthy. A voice proclaims that the Lamb, which was slain from the foundation of the world, is worthy to open the seven sealed book. All right? So in chapter 6, the scroll begins to be peeled back, and one at a time, six of the seven seals are broken in this chapter. The seventh one is not until chapter 8. Okay? And so, and as the seals are broken, the horror of the tribulation is turned loose upon the earth and unfolded before John's eyes. And as each seal is opened in the vision, what is written, notice on your handout, on the scroll is not read, but it is rather acted out. Okay? It's acted out. So each of the scroll's seven seals represent a specific divine judgment that will be poured out in sequence on this earth. The seals cover, I believe, the entire period of the Great Tribulation. Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19 paint for us a graphic picture of the 7 years of which is a gruesome period of time. It's so terrible, it's so frightening, it's so troubling that many may think I'm exaggerating and overstating the matter. But if you do read it for yourself, you'll find out I cannot even begin to articulate how terrible it's going to be. But remember what Christ said about the tribulation back in Matthew 24 and verse 21. He said, Then there shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, not even ever shall be. That is an amazing statement when you think of all the war, all the famines, all the disease, all the earthquakes, all the tornadoes and hurricanes and volcanic eruptions that have taken place all over this earth from the time of Adam and Eve until now. Yet Christ says, add them all together. You follow me? And none of it is going to compare to what the world is about to experience during the Great Tribulation. That's going to be pretty bad. Yet Christ said, Jeremiah said in the Old Testament, he said, I see every man. This is Jeremiah now looking into the time of the tribulation. He says, I see man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail. He says, their faces are turned pale. Alas, he says, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble that he's prophesying, he said. So these verses teach that in the tribulation, men are going to be weeping, wrapping their arms around themselves like a woman giving birth. That's how horrible. Their faces are going to be ashen gray at the frightening things that they see. They're going to have seen so much death that they're going to grab themselves and weep, closing their eyes, saying, we cannot bear to see anymore. That's how bad it's going to be. And so Daniel said this in 12:1. He says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone found in written in the book of life. So the difference is you better hope your name's in the book, right? I know my name's in the book. I trust you do too. So what God gave to John in Revelation 6 through 19, okay, chapter 6 through 19, is a vision of all of this unspeakable horror. And immediately John heard, now let's go into our text, heard one of the four living creatures around the throne say with this powerful, shattering voice like thunder, say, come and see. Okay, and in response to that invitation to come, a white horse, okay, comes galloping across John's field of vision. All right, so the first four seals involve four horsemen of the apocalypse. Somebody called them end times posse. Let's look at them one at a time, all right, and see what they represent. First of all, as we look at the first horseman on the white horse, I want you to think of the word dominion. Dominion. Everybody say dominion. In the Bible, a white horse symbolizes conquest. But as we will see in a moment, this first rider or horseman, at this moment, it is a bloodless conquest. Bloodless. All right? Because a bow, notice what he has. He has a bow, which is a symbol of warfare, and a crown symbolizing dominion. So this rider, not rather than the horse, is what interested John. As he held the bow and he was given a crown and he rode forth to conquer. So who's the rider? Well, many believe it's the Antichrist, which it can represent. So you can tag him as the Antichrist. The three other riders represent not individual persons, but rather impersonal forces. Okay, and we'll unfold those in a few moments. So if you want to stay with the context, direct interpretation, then to label this first rider the Antichrist would be out of keeping with the other three because they're, I feel the four horsemen do not represent individuals as much as they represent forces. But we do know this is the force of the Antichrist on this first rider. So it is best if we define the first rider. I like to think of it as this, as world peace, okay, which the Antichrist is going to try to bring. Okay, and although the Antichrist will be the leading figure, John's point is that the entire world is going to follow him, being obsessed with pursuing this false peace. And the absence, here's something to remember. He is seen with a bow, but he is not seen with arrows. Okay, this shows that this victory is a bloodless one, a peace that is won by covenant and agreement, not by war. Not this first horse and rider. Okay? It says that a crown was given to him. This refers to a wreath that is awarded to a winning athlete and signals that the Antichrist, this peace that he hopes to bring, will have temporary victory. Okay? It's actually going to be for a while. Okay? And so the Antichrist will be on an all-time high with his popularity, with his peace that he is bringing, nearly 100% at this point. So before all the other terrors of the tribulation break loose, there is coming this period of world peace. And there's coming one last final dictator. We mentioned a few weeks ago, he's coming to this earth, known as the Antichrist. He's coming, and he is Satan's greatest imitator. He's a deceiver. His deception is so convincing that even the Jews, many of them will believe him and will think that he is their anticipated Messiah and that he's finally arrived. He will come on a platform of peace, no arrows, just the bow. But this last world dictator will bring death and destruction to the earth. But it is a sly, deceptive way, because he's going to lull the world into a false sense of security, according to Scripture. And it will be followed, then he will be followed by the other riders, okay, that we're going to get to in a moment. And it may seem hard to believe that the world hovering on the brink of final disaster could be so totally deceived. But listen, that's one of the marks of the end times, is deception. And yet that's exactly what happened. happened on a smaller scale just before the outbreak of World War II. Adolf Hitler spelled out in detail his plans of conquest in his book, Mein Kampf. He published that more than 10 years before World War II began. Yet, the Western allies, particularly France and Great Britain, persisted in believing that Hitler was a man of peace. The rest is history. As he annexed Austria and Czechoslovakia, later invaded Poland, only later did the world leaders pay attention to what Winston Churchill was saying, but by then it was too late to avoid World War II. Okay, sorry about the history lesson there. But I like history, all right, don't you? So this first writer is conquest personified in a sense. He is bent on conquering even though he appears to be peaceful. Okay, the bow without the arrows, he will conquer by diplomacy, deceit, rather than at this point war. Okay, he will then usher in this false peace that will fool the world and even fool Israel, okay? And understand that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will be fairly calm as he gains power from every sector of society in every country and continent. Even as the final doom approaches, he will promise a golden age of peace and prosperity. And you say, how is this possible? How is he going to have this much power? Well, verse 2 says, power was given unto him. Okay, yes, his power and his dominion was given unto him. And guess what? They are given unto him by God. Ultimately, God is going to allow this to happen. Listen to Revelation 17:17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Okay, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So according to that verse, God will convince the rulers of the world to give their power to the Antichrist. And Satan will think that during this time that he's the one in charge. During the tribulation, the devil will think he's the one calling the shots. He's running the affairs of the world. But it is God who's still in control of it. Even when chaos seemingly rules, God is on the throne. He's in full control. But in essence, what God is doing is he's giving mankind enough rope to what? To hang himself. Okay? You know, for example, in the game of chess, we got any chess players here? Yeah. How did you learn? You probably learned by playing with someone much better than you, right? If so, I'm sure you've had the experience where you thought you were choosing all your own moves, but by the end of the game, you realize you were right where your opponent wanted you to be. And they were in full control. In the tribulation, although man will still have some freedom to choose, by the end of the game, everything will be according to God's sovereign plan. Hello? So we learned more about the Antichrist in chapters 13 a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to be redundant and go much more with that. But when that first seal is opened and the white horse rides by, think of the word dominion. All right? Secondly, as you watch the red horse ride by, think of the word division. Verses 3 and 4. Red is the color of what? Blood, bloodshed, war. And note, what is in this rider's hand is a what? Sword. The world's excitement with peace and harmony will be rudely shattered as the second horse and rider appear on the scene. Just as in World War II, just as it followed as a deceptive peace promoted by Hitler, devastating wars will cover the earth. The Antichrist comes on a platform of peace, and one of the things that will propel him to power is his plan, which seems to be a workable plan for world peace. He will do something that has never been done, and that is bring peace to the Middle East for a time. It's not going to last. And then at the middle of the tribulation, after 3.5 years, the second seal is opened, and the rider of the red horse will snatch the peace from the earth. And this is huge when you consider current events in the Middle East. Israel is teetering on the edge of war, isn't he? On the edge of war with Hamas, with Hezbollah, with Iran, with Syria. I mean, the war front is on all sides, including the northern border. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 speaks of invaders coming from the north. Okay? The biblical land of Magog is Russia, predicted to be peaceful until suddenly they invade Israel. Now, somebody remind me of the Middle Eastern nation that is the homeland and the heart and soul of Russia. Anybody know? It's Iran. Iran. That passage in Ezekiel talks of horsemen, bows, and arrows. The same language John used in his revelation. That is the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. So obviously John is describing 21st century events using 1st century language. But the signs of the times are everywhere. So thank God for those that are saved. We will be long gone by this time. It will come, first of all, in the form of a nation against nation. It will also come in the form of widespread violence. Man against man, the Scripture says. Magog is prophesied to bring many, many others with them. Possibly the Arab Israel haters from the entire Mideast will come together and combine. But definitely Libya, Ethiopia, those are named by Ezekiel. So the spirit of hatred will inflame the hearts of Israel's enemies. Remember, at this point, the church has already been taken away, I believe. And there's no more salt to preserve, no more light to illuminate. And the Comforter, as Thessalonians talks about, the Restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is no longer here. That spirit of hatred will be so severe that a man will slit his own mother's throat without even blinking an eye. Brother will stab brother without no hesitation. Parents turning on their own children. Can you imagine the confusion, the chaos that will rule? You think we live in a violent society now? Well, it's nothing compared to the malicious slaughter that will take place when this rider comes galloping by. Hello? Dead bodies will lie in the streets. Groaning and suffering will be everywhere. The stench of death will reek in the air. That's the red horse. Speaks of division and war. Number three. Deprivation. This is when the black horse rides by. Verses 5 and 6. This says it's going to be a time of famine. The first rider had a bow. The second rider had a what? Sword. The third rider is holding a what? A pair of scales. This means the weight of food is critically important. In times of scarcity, every kernel or every grain is going to count. Here is a time of economic disaster, wholesale starvation. War spreads across the world from the Mideast, and food and fuel become more and more scarce. According to this writer, during the tribulation, food will be weighed like gold. Verse 6 speaks of during the tribulation, a man will have to work all day. When it mentions there the pennies, will have to work all day, and it will be all he can do just to buy enough food for that day. It will be all a person can do just to keep body and soul together and alive. Again, we already live in a world of perpetual hunger. We tend to forget or not even believe that here in the land of plenty. But it's true. One third of the world, they said, is starving. One third is underfed. And if you've got enough to eat, you're part of the upper third. But a worldwide famine is coming in the tribulation on unprecedented scale. Now, it's not just the religious world that's warning that the world's headed for chaos. Even the secular world is feeling the sense of impending doom. George Borgstrom, in his book called Hungry Planet, said this, and I quote, he said, "It is sobering to realize that no part of the world, in the event of a serious crop failure, is more than 1 year away from critical starvation." 1 year. He said, and I quote, even in the rich United States, with all of our surplus, we're not more than 2 years away from starvation. That's the secular world speaking here. Verse 6 says, "See that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." What's that mean? I believe this represents the luxury foods of John's day. The horseman was told not to tamper with those items. I think that means that in the tribulation, the poor will get poorer and the rich will get richer. The elite group of the wealthy will retain their riches through a moral sellout to the Antichrist, and they will be the few who will carry on in normal fashion as the vast majority is totally deprived. The black horse represents starvation and deprivation like the world has never seen. The white horse, we said, dominion, Antichrist. The red horse, division and war and violence. The black horse, deprivation and starvation. I got to hurry. Number 4. Now watch as the fourth horseman rides by and think of the word, what? Death. In verses 7 and 8, the pale horse is the gray-green color of human corpses. The Greek word for pale is chloros, from which we get the English words chlorophyll, chlorine, and Clorox. Bleached, the color of the horse vividly describes the rider named Death. The death rate by this point in the tribulation will be staggering. Note, this rider also killed, not only with the sword and everything that's previously mentioned, but here's an addition. He kills also with the beasts of the earth. The beasts of the earth. Now, what's that mean? The mention of wild beasts seems a bit puzzling, since most creatures that are dangerous to man are either extinct or in isolated, unpopulated regions. So what's this mean? Well, many believe, for example, we can apply this to rats. Rats are some of the most destructive animals on earth. Over $1 billion worth of food is lost every year here in the U.S. just because of rat population. The rats thrive in populated areas. Rats are responsible for uncontrolled millions of deaths throughout history, not only by eating the food supply, but by spreading diseases. The most famous occurrence of rat-borne disease was the Black Death, of the 14th century outbreak of the bubonic plague that killed one quarter to one third of Europe's population. I believe that plague killed over 25 million people in 5 years throughout Europe during the 14th century, spread by rats. Wherever the riders, which the first is conquest, the second is warfare, and the third is famine, wherever those three riders go, death is sure to follow. Notice there is a departure from the first three riders. Death, in this passage, has nothing in his hands. We had the first one with the bow. The second one, I'm drawing a blank. I got it right here. The sword. And then the third with the balances. Okay. But rather this rider, instead of having something in his hand, he has a companion with him, Scripture says, and that companion's name is hell. Hell becomes, as it were, the grave digger, burying the remains of death's victims. The extent of the death and destruction brought on by the war and the famine is then quantified, and authority is given to death and hell to destroy a fourth of the population of the earth. Now, I think our current population is over 8 billion. So you're talking about 2 billion deaths. That is approximately over 5 times the current population of the United States. According to verse 8, during the tribulation, 1/4 of the world's population will die. Think about that. Right now, that represents over 2 billion people. And how will this happen? All different ways. From the sword, from biochemical warfare, germs, nuclear, something going on the national and international level. Dr. Frank Holtman is head of the University of Tennessee's bacteriological department, and he said this, and I quote, "While the greater part of a city's population can be destroyed by an atomic bomb," he said, "though the bacteria method might easily wipe out most of the population of the earth within 1 week's time." 1 week's time. Doctors and scientists are continuously learning of new strains of bacteria which resist all known antibiotics. Doctors around the world are becoming alarmed at the possibilities of the greatest outbreak of disease that the world has ever seen. You got things like bird flu. The pale rider of death kills with the beasts of the earth, Scripture says. The bird flu had the Centers for Disease Control in a panic. The first 4 seals clearly describe frightening judgments without parallel in human history. There's nothing that has happened since John had this vision that could be the fulfillment of these judgments. What an unbelievable chain reaction is going to take place. First, the Antichrist will come with dominion. Then war will come with division. Then famine will come with deprivation. Then death will come over 2 billion people. It's going to be impossible to bury them all. But that's not the end of it. John saw 2 personalities associated, or saw the personality of hell associated with this last horse, and how hell is going to claim the souls of many. So after death comes hell and judgment, and if they've not been ready, there's going to be no escape. All right? So that's the 4 horsemen. Let's finish up through the next couple minutes and finish up these seals up to number 7. I'm not going to take much time. But number 5, the 5th seal, is mentioned in 9 through 11, which is the seal of martyred Christians. Included in these Christians will be Jews that are coming to Jesus, as they are now doing. I firmly believe that many Jews will be saved during the time of the tribulation. I don't know if you embrace that, but that's my view. We see more of this in the 144,000 witnesses that's mentioned in chapter 7 of Revelation. Now, I've read that there are about 18 to 20 million Jews in the world today, and only a small portion of them are born again. And we ask ourselves, haven't the Jews been persecuted enough? From Pharaoh to Hitler. But it's not over yet. Adolf Eichmann, who was a leading Jew killer under Hitler, said this before he died, and I quote, he said, "I leap in my grave for the thought that I have 5 million lives on my conscience. To me," he said, "this is a source of satisfaction." Moses was right when he prophetically said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 64 through 66. Let me read that to you. He said, "The Lord shall scatter thee," the Jews, "among all peoples, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. That's exactly what's been fulfilled for the Jewish people. Exact fulfillment of that Mosaic prophecy. But in all of that, the positive thing is that group known as the 144,000, which is a whole nother lesson in itself, which if the Lord leads, we may go to that. So number five, that seal is open, and we see all the martyrs, Jews included. The sixth seal is the massive catastrophes. The sun and the moon is darkened, earthquakes, disturbances like Matthew 24, 7 and 8. Cosmic, these are cosmic disturbances. The crust of the earth breaking loose. Volcanoes will spew their dust and their ash, so much so it'll obscure the sun and the moon. I mean, it's happened even in the past. August 27th, 1883, the East Indies had a massive earthquake that triggered a volcano that I'm not even going to try to pronounce the name of that volcano because I can't. The ash, though, they said, affected the sunlight, the moon, all the way to South America. When Mount St. Helen erupted, the ash spread by way of the wind currents halfway around the world, and at times they said that at daylight it was dark. Matthew 24:29, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give her light. The stars will fall out of the heavens. The sky unfolding with fantastic changes occurring in an atmosphere right before our eyes, right before man's eyes, not my eyes. I want to be out of here. The asteroids, they've always been a real concern for astronomers. But Isaiah 34:3 prophesied, the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. That's going to cause some cosmic disturbances. Isaiah 13:6-8, every man's heart will melt. Their faces will be as flames of fire. That means pure terror on their faces. And then finally, the seventh seal is not mentioned until Revelation 8, and that's the seven angels with seven trumpets, which is what I said, a whole different study in itself. But in conclusion, you say, Pastor, you're just trying to scare us. Well, if you're not ready, I wish I could. Although fear motivation is not the best motivation to get saved, but it's not a bad motive. Matter of fact, wise is the person who recognizes the wrath to come and asks God to save them from it. The Bible says when Noah built the ark, that he was moved with what? Fear. To the saving of his household. So if fear motivated Noah, I guess it can motivate us to enter the ark of safety and be ready for the rapture. Hallelujah. If a person's not ready and this topic scares them, they've got good reason to be afraid. For these four horsemen that we just described tonight, I believe they're ready to ride. They're saddled up. And if we'll just put our spiritual ear to the ground, we can probably hear him approaching. It's close, church. I said it's close. The stage is set for the rapture of the church. And these seals will begin to be open. And these horsemen will be ready to ride. And if we'll pick up our Bible in one hand, all you have to do is pick up a newspaper in the other hand. It's hard to be blind to the fact that we are closing in on the end times. As the musicians come, the flames of judgment, church, for this globe is on the horizon. Things are nearing their conclusion. The bottom line, if we're not ready, we better get ready. Amen? Praise God. I want to be ready. Let me say something about salvation. Let me say something about the forgiveness of sins as we stand together. It is so precious. It is so valuable that God refuses to allow us to buy it, to earn it, or to work for it. But if we're willing to receive that as a free gift, God is willing to give it to us. Praise God. Fear of these future events is not a bad reason at all to get ready, but there's so many positive benefits to salvation that, church, I have to confess, even if there was no hell, I'd still want to be a Christian. Do you hear me? I said, even if there was no hell, I'd still want to be a Christian. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, thank you for our time in your word tonight. As again, Lord, you brought us face to face with divine revelation. We are overwhelmed by it. We are in awe of it. It is stunning. It is shocking. It is frightening. And that, yet at the same time, it's a cause for rejoicing. Oh, God, help us. Help us, Lord, to live in this time and in this age of grace when salvation is being offered to everyone who will hear and believe. Help us to live that we might lead many to Christ so that we can live lives of righteousness and we can escape in this inevitable hour. Oh, God, help us to be ready. Help us to be ready. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word, the power for which it speaks to us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you step out of your seat and just close this service out with just a few moments of prayer around these altars. Search your heart. Search your life. Ask the Lord, Lord, I want the searchlight to be turned my direction tonight because I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I want to be ready.
It may be morn, it may be night or noon, we know.